I found out this week, I was kind of interested in statistics and how things work, but I was doing some research this week. I found out 30% of all annual giving occurs between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day. So 30%, that's a pretty good chunk of the giving that takes place. And I think this is probably why this time of year has become known as the season of giving. I'll be honest with you. I'm not the best gift giver. I like to give gifts, but I'm not really good at it. A lot of times I'm blown away by the creativity and thoughtfulness that some people have when they give gifts. Last year at the Care Pavilion, we did a little gift exchange, you know, Secret Santa thing, and the person that gave me gifts, they were just so thoughtful. They left a little note on every gift, and the note corresponded to how I've impacted them or the kids, and I thought, wow, this is incredible. And Barbara is another one. Barbara gives thoughtful gifts, but for me, I struggle with, I don't know if it's just going the extra mile. There was one time in our marriage, so let's see, what will be 13 or 14 years coming up this June. There was one time I thought, man, I've got a really thoughtful gift for her. Matter of fact, it was last year. I ordered her a custom-made cabinet, and she really wanted it, and it was going to be custom-made, and I thought, this is fantastic. The problem was the cabinet didn't get finished before Christmas. So I thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And I thought, okay, well, we'll just make that a Valentine's Day gift then, because I'm not a real good Valentine's Day giver either. Well, Valentine's Day came, and it still wasn't done. So I ended up giving this real nice, thoughtful Christmas gift to her on her birthday in March. You know, there are just people out there that seem to be generous givers. These individuals go above and beyond. And if you find yourself on the receiving end of those generous givers, it can be a weird feeling. You know, you could be tempted to feel guilty, like I have in the past. I've gotten some really great gifts, and I've felt guilty and discouraged that my gifts just don't seem to be as good. But what I've found is that for those people that are generous givers, most of them, they don't expect the same in return. For them, it's just a blessing to be able to give and do so abundantly. So over the next few weeks, this is what we're going to do. The series is called Generous Gifts. We're going to talk about gifts. This is the Christmas series. I'm just going to give you, a heads up. If you're going to come in here every Sunday and expect for me to digest and break down the narrative of Christmas, it's not going to happen. I'm not doing that this year. We're going to use passages from Luke 2 and Matthew 2, but the series is all about God's gifts, His giving, and so we're going to be all over the place. In order to understand these gifts, though, that God offers, we have to have a good comprehension of who the gift giver is. So today, I want you to write this down. And this is kind of like the big overarching theme. God is the ultimate generous giver. God is generous, very generous. We're going to look at four areas that we can experience God's generosity in life. And I'm just going to give you those four areas, and then I'm going to go through and talk about them individually. We experience God's generosity in creation, salvation, sanctification, and participation. Those four areas. So let's start with creation. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to tell you, break it down real quick. Genesis chapter 1, big overview of God's act of creation. And you'll read words like a variety, different kinds, all kinds. And when we look out at creation, what we will see, if you enjoy science, you'll find that there are more than 60,000 species of trees alone. Think about the abundance of that. 60,000 species of trees in the world. There's between 9,000 and 10,000 species of birds. And these are just the known species. We're discovering new species every day. So between 9 and 10,000 species of birds. These numbers are fascinating to me because he could have made 25 species, but no. Right now we're at between 9 and 10,000 different species. And I think about the number of stars. I saw something on Facebook this week that absolutely blew my mind. Sometimes you, for those of you that have social media, you know, you go down the rabbit hole, you click on the picture, and there's 24 more pictures that come up. And you, this is one of those things, I went down the rabbit hole and blew my mind. A gentleman that posted these is actually from Union County. He lives in Florida now. And he always posts pictures of spaceships, you know, going into the space and everything. But he posted a picture that showed the size of Earth compared to the other planets. And you'll learn that we think Earth is this really large planet, but compared to some of the other ones, it's so tiny. And then compare it to the sun. And it's like, the sun is huge. And then he showed a couple other stars that make the sun look small. And I'm like, this is incredible. But then it was the last couple pictures that got me. He put a picture of the Hubble telescope that was pointed into what looked like nothing, just a black. And then they showed the images that the telescope captured. And in that black, you see tens of thousands of stars. That looks like nothing's there, but tens of thousands of stars. And then they speculate that every star could have its own solar system. Isn't that amazing? Its own planetary system. And when we think about these things, we begin to see how generous just God is, right? And you get to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. And all of you are thinking, I thought this was the Christmas series. Yes, it is. Genesis chapter 2. I want to look at just two particular verses real quick, verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees. Let me think about that. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now skip a few verses down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. God creates this man, and he prepares a specific place for this man. In all of creation, he prepares a garden. And he puts man in the garden. And the garden is full of everything that he could ever possibly want or need. It was in abundance. So they could eat from any tree that they wanted to, except one. There was only one prohibition. Most of you know that I like Tim Mackey. He illustrates it this way. He talks about God as being a host to a party. And God is a generous host. He's invited people to the party. He richly provides anything that could ever be needed for people to enjoy the party. That's what it's like in the garden. And then we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And we find that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, this is talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, if you've grown up in church, you're familiar with the story. You know, the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. This is the first time in the creation account that we see humanity determining what's good rather than God. They see the tree, they think it's good. But really what's going on here I want to challenge you. What's going on here is that the temptation is a play on the humans feeling like God is holding out on them. Right? They have all this stuff. An abundance. He's a generous giver. He has created and given them everything they need to sustain life. In the garden, you have the tree of life, which they could eat from freely. And then the other trees, just don't stay away from that one. And so now they're in a position where they think God is holding out on them. So they take out of God's generosity, they take selfishly. They take what's not theirs. They don't trust that God is really generous. So this is the story of humanity. God gives, and humanity takes. God gives, and humanity takes more than what is needed. You know, sometimes it is hard for us in our life to grasp just how generous God is in creation because we live in a world where we experience scarcity. Now, scarcity is a little bit different here in the United States, right? But you get outside the United States, and we have people in this world that live in scarcity. But here's the problem. Scarcity is not a product of God holding out on us. Scarcity is the product of human beings taking more than what we need and hoarding it. Now, if you're still like, oh, I'm not so sure about that, okay, I want you to flash back to about a year ago when y'all were trying to find toilet paper at the store. And you couldn't find the toilet paper at the store because your neighbor beat you to the store and they bought 100 rolls when they knew they only needed 2. I mean, this is a human nature. Now, that's a really lighthearted illustration, but the reality is, it shows you the human nature of taking more than you need. Now, outside of the United States, we have people that are taking more food than they need, and other people are going hungry. So it's a pretty serious situation. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Think about the toilet paper. All right? If people are willing to hoard toilet paper, which I never understood that. I mean, I will use a magazine if I have to, right? But if people are willing to hoard toilet paper, now, this is where we're going to get serious. Imagine what they're willing to hoard when it's really a matter of their security. And this is what we see happening, unfold here in the creation account. And out of God's generosity and abundance, we see immediately that people take. Adam and Eve take. Cain and Abel. Cain takes Abel's life. Why? Because he was afraid that there wasn't enough blessing to go around. Well, if he blessed Abel, he can't bless me. I'm taking it. But if we really look in creation, we see the generosity of God. Now, the second area we see God's generosity is in salvation. Now, this is where we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at this man named Simeon. Because Simeon tells us something that's very important. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to present him at the temple for purification, Simeon sees Jesus, and this is what he says, praising God. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, in which you have prepared in the sight of all nations a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." In John 3:16, we see, "For God so loved the world that he gave." I love that part of it. He gave. It's a testament to his generosity. He gave his one and only Son. See, God demonstrates his love through his generous gift of creation and the generous gift of his Son. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Paul says it beautifully. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul is speaking to the generosity of God, generosity that's demonstrated in his willingness to give his son to people that are takers. And really, this is what our focus should be at Christmas. The fact that God gave himself through his son Jesus. God's generosity is demonstrated in the son's willingness to leave heaven and experience the broken condition of earth. Think about how generous you have to be to do that. I mean, it's hard to imagine being part of the Godhead. But part of the Godhead who's living in the heavenly realm, who needs absolutely nothing to exist, willingly leaves heaven and experiences the broken condition of earth. He comes and lives among takers. And the fascinating thing about all is that this is the most generous part of God's giving, I think. The giving of himself, his gift of salvation through Jesus, is totally free. We don't deserve his grace, and we don't have to earn his grace, but yet he gives it. And that would be enough. That would be enough. But the fact of the matter is that out of his generosity, God continues to give and give and give because it doesn't stop with generosity and salvation. The last two areas we're going to talk about, they both come from the area of God's generous giving of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter gave that sermon to all those people on the day of Pentecost, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Right? And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And this is what he says next. "And you will receive the gift," there it is again, God's a giver, "the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I have often told people this. God loves us so much. See, we live in a society where they focus on this love of God. And if God's so full of love, he loves you just the way you are. And that's true, he does. He loves you just the way you are. But he also loves you so much that he refuses to leave you in the condition that you're in when you find him. Right? And this is why we have to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because we see God's generosity in sanctification. Sanctification means that God does not leave us in the condition that he finds us in. Paul says we're new creations. We're supposed to be transformed. And God doesn't expect us to do this change, this transformation on our own. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to enact change in our hearts and in our lives. So we get this gift of himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Then he gives us the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one that changes us from the inside. And then we'll move on to this idea of participation. So we see that God's generous in creation, salvation, sanctification. He helps us change and become more holy. And he demonstrates his generosity in giving us the aid that we need to participate. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? See, there's a change that has to be made in the human nature from takers to givers. This is the whole problem when we ran into it, Genesis. You see, God generously gives and humanity takes. So God generously helps us shift away from being takers to being givers, and this is through participation. Now, what does that mean? It means that when God gives us his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit then gives us gifts. Everybody loves gifts, right? That's what Christmas is all about, gifts. Now, I've told you this before. when I was a kid, my grandma Jolliffe, she had it figured out. When I was a kid, I didn't think she had it figured out. But now as an adult, I realized that woman is smart. You see, my grandma Jolliffe would buy all of the boys the same gift and all of the girls the same gift. So when you open those things on Christmas, nobody was fighting over the gifts because y'all had the same thing. Now, the downfall was if you weren't the first boy to open the gift, you didn't have to open yours. You knew what it was. Okay, I got it. Yeah. I got a remote control car. But the Holy Spirit's different. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us all the same gifts. Now, this is what the rest of this series is going to be about, unpacking this idea of the gifts that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts to all of us, different gifts for different people. But the thing we have to understand about these gifts is, why does God give? Why is God so generous? You know, I listened to a lot of guys talk and read a lot of things, and now here's the problem that we run into in our society. We think about the generosity of God, and we look at the generosity of God, and if we're not careful, we will take this idea of God's generosity and use it for our benefit. Now, I'm going to pick on some theology that people carry. When we think about the generosity of God, it can lead people to buy into a prosperity gospel. This is the approach that says God blesses us so that we can live a life of abundance. We can live a healthy life, a wealthy life, a wise life. This is what the prosperity gospel says. The problem with the prosperity gospel is that it enables people to continue to take and hoard and feel good about it. I mean, God's given me all this stuff. He's just pouring it on me, and I'm going to keep piling it up, right? And then eventually I'm going to come and ask you all for, hey, my jet's worn out, and I need a new jet to fly from place to place. Could you help me with that? You know, this happens in the church. But remember, the problem at creation is that people took what wasn't theirs because they were afraid that God was holding back. Now, I want to bring this full circle, okay? I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. See, this is the problem with topical preaching. You got to go all over the place. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Now, I just want to focus on the first part of this verse. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. In our image, in our likeness. I'm going to write two words on the board. And you're not going to know what they are. These are transliterations of the Hebrew words that are used, Tselem and Dmut. I did some digging on these words. This word image is the Hebrew word Tselem. There's a word that's often used in the Hebrew language that is drawn out of this word Tselem, and it's just these letters, Tsel. This is the Hebrew word for shadow. Shadow. So when you think about that, let us make mankind in our shadow. Now, what do we know about shadows? If you're walking down the sidewalk on a sunny day and the shadow is cast, we know that the shadow doesn't look exactly like us. I mean, it has the form of who we are, but it doesn't have the intricate details. But I know from when I was younger that you can make some nice little things with your hands and it casts a shadow on the wall. The thing about a shadow is it replicates exactly what we do. Right? If we jump, the shadow goes up. If we make nice little birds and dinosaurs, it casts a shadow. They do what our hands do on the wall. Now, when we think about this, and we think about this statement that God makes, let us make mankind in our image, We are supposed to be God's shadow and do what he does. There's a lot of theological debate about what does this really mean? Does it mean we really look like God? But I think when you understand this concept, it helps us understand, look, we don't look exactly like God. But what God is intending is that we would be a representation of him. Because when we get to this word likeness, demut, the literal translation of that is according to the pattern. So what's the pattern? He said, let us make mankind in our image, in our pattern, likeness. When we think about this and the generosity of God, these two words help us to understand that our role is to replicate God's generosity. And we're supposed to be givers, not takers. See, this is the context of creation itself. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and he puts forth mankind. Now, the interesting thing about these words are also used for temple idols. Temple idols are representations of a god that were put into the temple. So what we see here in this language is that God is creating mankind, replications, not replications, but images that represent him, and he's putting them into the garden, the temple. And the role is, be like me. Be like me. So generously give to creation. Add to creation. So here's the challenge. I'm going to wrap this up. Here's the challenge for us. In our culture, what we've learned from Charlie Brown is that we live in a consumerism-driven culture. Everybody remembers Charlie Brown, right? See, he knew Christmas had been commercialized. That means consumer-driven. Life is consumer-driven. We are conditioned to be takers. And that's the exact opposite of the role that God gave us at creation. God said, go be givers. Not just everyday givers, be generous givers. Be generous givers. And this isn't just about, you know, coming and giving your money at the church. It's not what it's about. But this is about just being givers in life. And it's also about not hoarding wealth. You know, again, in our culture, we're taught, you got to sock it away. You got to put it back. You got to put it back for retirement. Here's the thing. There's no such thing as retirement in the Christian life. It's not in there. We are supposed to continue to give of ourselves, of our time, of our talent, of our treasures, until the day that we draw our last breath. There's a church that does this so well. It's a large church, large church, Life Church out in Oklahoma. You probably like, I don't know who Life Church is. Well, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, it was developed by Life Church. Life Church makes it their mission. They make no bones about it. We want to be generous. We want to be generous to people and to other churches. They are the ones that are responsible for thousands and thousands and thousands of resources for churches like ours to tap into absolutely free. And it costs them thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to do this. But they just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Why? Why would they help small churches with resources? Because they understand that their role is to be generous. And we did something generous at Hannah's Creek a couple weeks ago. And I want to challenge you that we could be more generous. A few weeks ago, I didn't think I'd work this into the sermon, Shannon, but I'm doing it. Liberty FFA, they said they had a need. They needed money for a new ice cream machine. I like buying that ice cream and eating it when I go to the festivals and to the fair, so I thought, hey, this is important, right? Everybody likes ice cream. Their ice cream machine went down. And a new ice cream machine apparently cost $10,000. That's a lot of money. And all these organizations in the community were giving money. I'm trying to think. Bath State Bank, they gave $1,000. Matthews Auto Center gave $1,000. And I told Barbara, I was like, if these organizations in the community are giving $1,000, surely the church can give $1,000. So I sent a text out to the elders. I was like, hey, you guys think we can match the $1,000 gift? We did. The church gave $1,000, and we got a letter from FFA today that they have raised all the money they need to purchase their new ice cream machine. So when this summer, when it's warm, we played a small part in that. Now you can buy your ice cream. But that's generosity. And some of you are saying, why would we give $1,000 to a school program? Because there's no limits to the generosity of God. There's no limits to the generosity of God. If we can give $1,000 so that the FFA can buy an ice cream machine, that's what being generous looks like. It's about being generous to the people that you live in community with. So now this season, the season of giving, when all 30% of all giving is given in this time of year, ask yourself this question. How can I be more generous? How can I reflect the generosity of God in my life? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your generosity. And the fact that when we look at this, we realize your giving is really unending. You continue to give. You give us everything that we need to sustain life in this world. Every day. You supply the oxygen that we need for our very next breath. You tell us in your word that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we're so grateful for that. But God, I want to admit this morning that there have been plenty of times in my life that I have taken liberally. And I haven't reflected your generosity. And I ask that you forgive me for that and help me to become a more generous giver. And I pray that for this church, this local body, that we would understand what it means to be generous in this community, in this world. Father, continue to shape us and mold us and transform us away from being takers and more toward being a giver like you. I pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.